That's enough for now. Wednesday night, we read from Amos chapter 8, verse 11, speaking of God sending a famine of hearing the Word of God. And I hope you'll think about the various applications to that kind of a famine. What does he mean that he was going to send a famine of hearing? How can that be realized or administered by the Lord? I think there are several ways. Keep in mind and always remember that when we come into the house of the Lord, we come into the church services, we sing, we pray, we get ourselves moving towards the climax, not of feeling some kind of a spiritual high, but we sing and we pray and we move towards the climax of hearing from God. Of hearing from God. And all is vain. If the song says all is vain unless the Holy Spirit comes down, I would amend that a little bit and say all is vain if we don't hear from the Lord. Hearing. What is involved in hearing? There may be a shortening of the number of those who are preaching to be heard. There might be a unwillingness to hear. There might be a lack of listening. There may be a lot of ways that that thought can be applied. And keep reminding yourself, we come together to hear from God, to hear from God. Not to hear from a preacher, but to hear from God. Not to see, but to hear. Not to see a performance, but to hear what the Word of God and what God has in store for us each and every time that we come together. And remember, sometimes we hear and we go from the services and we continue to hear. We continue to chew on the truths revealed, and we grow in faith and in knowledge as we leave and in the days that lay before us. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Same passage of Scripture, I think it is, says those that hunger and thirst will be filled. But you got to hunger, you got to thirst, you got to listen. You got to anticipate hearing from the Lord. May the Lord speak to us as we come together from service to service. I'm going to begin, if not next week, the week after that, looking at our Sunday night lessons a little bit differently. This portion of the Sunday night look at Baptist doctrine in a year. It's basically just our articles of faith, the articles of faith of a Baptist church. And we're going to begin trying to look at them a little bit differently as we're in this portion that involves the looking at the articles. Kind of feel like I want to do more of an outline type of a presentation of these things until we get to the more practical lessons to be gleaned. And tonight I'm going to begin by drawing you into participation. I'm going to pick your mind, as the old saying goes. I'm going to ask you to think. I'm going to ask you to draw up passages of Scripture that you believe are applicable to the article that we're presently looking at. We're looking at the way of salvation. Previous to this lesson, we looked at the fall of man, how that man was in perfect communion and fellowship with God, but voluntarily fell into sin, drawing all of mankind into sin and separation from God. And last week we began looking at the way of salvation. The way of salvation. And I want to begin by asking everyone a question. How many people here know what 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15 says without looking? Is there anybody that draws that up in their mind, what that passage of Scripture has to say? It's familiar. It's referenced frequently. I don't see anybody saying a light's come on. So I was going to follow that up with, well, how many of you know it well enough to quote it? Since I don't have anybody saying they know what it says to begin with, I'm not going to ask you if you know it well enough to quote it. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Be ready always to give an answer. Be ready always to give an answer, a reason for the hope that is within you. As we consider this article of faith tonight, the way of salvation is the subject. Can you draw up any passages of Scripture to support what we say we believe? What does the Lord bring to your mind in relationship to these points? First of all, we say that we believe that the salvation of sinners is wholly of grace. What passage of Scripture comes to your mind when you hear that statement? We as a church believe that the salvation of sinners is wholly of grace. Does anybody have any Scripture that comes to your mind? Raise your hand. Let's put you on the spotlight. You got a lot of hands. Now, who knows that passage of Scripture well enough to reference it, to quote it? Raise your hand. Well, Brother Luke's the one we always pick on. He's always quick to raise his hand and volunteer. So what passage of Scripture would come into your mind?
Ephesians 2 and John 6.
Okay. Well, let's look at Ephesians 2. A lot of things in Ephesians 2. We could reference, zeroing in, verse number 8, 9, and 10 would be most applicable or applicable to that statement. Verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That supports the statement, we believe that the salvation of sinners is wholly of grace. I saw other hands go up. Is anybody who had something other than Ephesians chapter 2? Brother Austin? Romans 3:23. Okay, we'll turn over there. Romans 3. Probably one of the most quoted, well-known passages in Romans, verse 23, It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you said, chapter 8, 28?
23, 24.
Okay. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that's most appropriate. And you said Romans 8, 28? Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So we believe that the salvation of sinners is wholly of grace. We believe that salvation of sinners is wholly of grace through the mediatorial offices of the Son of God. Through the mediatorial offices of the Son of God. Raise your hand if a passage of Scripture pops into your head. The mediatorial offices of the Son of God. One that should be real obvious, and we referenced it last week, I think, when we looked at it, is John 3:16. John 3:16 talks about salvation, I believe, by grace. It also speaks about our being saved by grace through the mediatorial offices of Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, God so loved, he gave, who to give, what to give? He gave his Son as a go-between, as a mediator. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in who? Jesus, shall have everlasting life. Any other passage of Scripture pops in anybody's head about the mediatorial offices of Jesus Christ? For Brother Luke?
John 14.
Which verses?
Just verse 6.
Verse 6. That's a good one. John chapter 6. No, you said 14, didn't you? It's a little off the mark. Chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. I always think of that as saying, I am the only way. I am the truth. I am the only truth. I am the life, I am the only life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Another passage of Scripture that comes to my mind is Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We see the salvation of sinners referred to. Salvation of sinners by grace, I believe, referred to in the language, and the mediatorial offices of Jesus Christ in Romans 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we read a moment ago. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, that's speaking of grace, God's unmerited favor. The gift of God is eternal life. That's talking about salvation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then another statement in this article. We believe that the salvation of sinners is wholly of grace through the mediatorial offices of the Son of God. Next section, who by the appointment of God freely took upon himself our nature, yet without sin. Talking about Jesus, who by the appointment of God freely took upon himself our nature, yet without sin. Any passage of Scripture kind of strikes you as speaking of that particular clause. Well, let's look to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Verse 6 through 8. Speaking of Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, the form of a man, was made in the likeness of man, and was found in the fashion as a man. He humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. So by the appointment of God, he took upon himself our nature, yet he was without sin. He did not sin who knew no sin. The next statement in this article: we believe that the salvation of sinners is wholly of grace through the mediatorial offices of the Son of God, who by the appointment of God freely took upon himself our nature, yet without sin. New part. He honored the divine law by personal obedience, and by his death made full atonement for our sins. We're talking about the way of salvation. It's Jesus Christ. We're talking about what we believe about the way of salvation. Again, it's Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ honored the divine law. He kept it perfectly. He honored the law of God by perfect obedience to it. And by his death, he made full atonement for our sins. And you have a passage of scripture pops in anybody's head? Well, Philippians, before we go away from that passage of scripture, that eighth verse says, "And being found in fashion as a man," speaking of Jesus, "he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He became obedient unto death. Now, is he speaking about obedient till he died, or obedience unto death? Was he obedient to death, subject to death? Or was he obedient all the days of his life? I think the latter is the most appropriate in relationship to this particular clause we're looking at. In Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. He honored the divine law by personal obedience, and by his death made full atonement for our sins. Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Isaiah chapter 53, He honored the divine law by obedience. By his death, he made full atonement for our sins. Isaiah 53. Begin reading with verse 4 through 7. Surely he, this is a prophecy in relationship to Jesus Christ, is speaking of Christ. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. So he kept the divine law. He obeyed the divine law. He was obedient all the days of his life, and by his death, he made full atonement for our sins. He kept the law perfectly to establish our righteousness and establish that righteousness that could be imputed to us when the Lord saved us. He kept that law perfectly so that we could have that righteousness imputed to us, but he kept that law perfectly so that he could be the Lamb, the innocent one that gave himself in our place, and he died in our place. Hebrews 2, I think, is an appropriate passage of Scripture for this thought. Hebrews 2. Verse 14 through 18. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So he honored the divine law by his personal obedience, and by his death made full atonement for our sins. The next phrase of this article: we believe that the salvation of sinners is wholly of grace through the mediatorial offices of the Son of God, who by the appointment of God freely took upon himself our nature, yet without sin. He honored the divine law by personal obedience, and by his death made full atonement for our sins. New thought: that having risen from the dead, he is now enthroned in heaven. We know and we believe he rose from the dead. We know and we believe that he is now enthroned in heaven. And this is all a part of what we believe about the way of salvation, while we're here nearby in Hebrews, verse 3 of chapter 1, says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. After he purged our sins, Jesus sat down on the right hand of Almighty God, on the majesty, right hand of the majesty on high. Verse number 8. But unto the Son, capital S, unto Jesus, God said this to his Son Jesus. Significant when you think this is God saying this to Jesus. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. Jesus is God. God in the flesh. God said to his Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The scepter of his kingdom is speaking about the kingdom of Christ. And that scepter that he holds within his hands. So we believe that salvation of sinners is wholly of grace. We believe salvation by grace through faith, as Ephesians chapter 2 makes it very clear. That brings us to the thought of the mediatorial offices of Jesus Christ. We believe he was appointed by God. Because he was appointed by God, he took upon himself our nature, became a man, yet without sin. We believe he kept the law perfectly, establishing our righteousness and preparing himself to be the spotless lamb that would die upon the cross for his people. We believe that by his death, full atonement for our sins, for our salvation was made. Having risen from the dead, we believe that Jesus Christ sits enthroned in heaven, and we see him there plainly as we move through the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights. Then there's another clause, another portion to this particular article. And we're not going to get into looking at it, dissecting it, or dividing it up. The language is a little bit difficult to divide up and try to look at it as we have the rest of this article. So I'm going to read the article from the beginning. I'll point out when I get to this last article, and you can do with it what you will, or you can take your church constitutions and bylaws. You can look up the freeness of salvation or the way of salvation in those articles and find this phrase, this last part, and scriptures that are suggested for your referencing. So the way of salvation. We believe that the salvation of sinners is wholly of grace through the mediatorial offices of the Son of God, who by the appointment of God freely took upon himself our nature yet without sin. He honored the divine law by personal obedience, and by his death made full atonement for our sins, that having risen from the dead, he is now enthroned in heaven. Now the new part. And uniting in his wonderful person the tenderest sympathies with divine perfections, he is every way qualified to be a suitable, a compassionate, an all-sufficient Savior. Amen. We believe, just to summarize that last clause, that last thought, that he is in every way qualified to be a suitable, a compassionate, an all-sufficient Savior. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we believe about the way of salvation. All right, let's stand.